Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before your word, Lord, your revelation to us to show us who you are. We pray that our meditations be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. I thought that what particularly struck me this morning was, and it was an excellent sermon, I thought, was its focus on relationship. Every relationship does have conflict as a consequence of the fall, right? Our relationship with God is, we're at enmity with God apart from His grace. We, our relationship within families, marriages, obviously has its issues. Our society, the world suffers because of it. And it has been restored in Christ. In the eternal sense, it hasn't been restored in the total sense in time, but that's what we still struggle with, right? Sin is still present, but every relationship has conflict. That's a great segue into what I intended to do today, which was to look a little bit closer at relationship. We are in the church, and we say in the body of Christ, we're in relationship with one another. We find our unity, our common head is in Jesus Christ. We are reminded of, I mentioned marriage, we're reminded that God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden because it was not good for man to be alone. He created Eve, right, and instituted marriage. And marriage, of course, is the, ideally anyway, the closest relationship that we have in our human existence. It is a great segue to look a little bit closer at the Trinity, believe it or not. And I don't, even like me, I have gone many years and I haven't really looked that close at what the Trinity is and the relationship within the Trinity. I acknowledge Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like you all do, like we corporately confessed in worship. But until recently, I hadn't looked at it really close in terms of the relationship within the Trinity. And it's a fascinating thing to do. It's something that's incomprehensible in some sense. But the Scripture gives us a glimpse into the relationship within the Trinity. And I believe that it helps us understand our need for relationship and helps us to understand what true relationship is. And I think it can be applied to how we relate to one another. It can be applied certainly to, within a marriage, within family. Certainly it has application when we think about reconciliation, like Pastor Shetman talked about this morning. So that's what I want to try to do today. Now this is a huge topic, obviously. It's a very deep topic, and but I just want to try to take a glimpse at it today, and we'll take it from there in the future. It's a time I chose to do this in the Gospel of John because now we're starting to get a discourse of Jesus where he's talking about the Father, his relationship with the Father. So to start with this morning, I would like to start doing a quick survey across the Gospel of John. We'll start with the text that we went through last week and then go through, pick out passages from several chapters. So starting in chapter 5, and I'm going to try to do this at a pace that Keith can keep up with. So I'm going to do a lot of skipping through very fast. I'll give you the chapters and verses as we do this. And I want you to, as we look at these verses, I want you to consider for a time the relationship within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. So chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. Now we can paraphrase that a little bit. Certainly, Jesus is God. He's fully God. There is one God, three persons. He is one of the persons in the Godhead. Certainly, being God, he could do whatever he wants to, but he chooses to do nothing on his own, but only what is of the will of the Father. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Now we see a relationship from the Father to the Son. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead so and gives life, so also the Son gives life." Verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Skipping down to verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Last week we talked about the various witnesses to Christ, the Father being one of them. Skipping way ahead in chapter 6, in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." He's talking about those who would come to faith in him. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Verse 44, "No one can come to me," Jesus says, "unless the Father who sent me draws him." Skipping ahead, let's go on ahead to chapter 14, actually. Chapter 14 and verse 9. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" The latter part of that verse, "The Father who dwells in me does his works." The Father works through the mediation of Christ. Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we see many facets, if you will, and some repeated aspects of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And these are familiar to us, I know. But I want to focus on the triune relationship that we have given to us within the Scriptures. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Here's the third person being introduced. "To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 23, Jesus answers, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me," the Son. Chapter 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Verse 28, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And then this chapter 17, this prayer of Jesus, what's commonly called the high priestly prayer of Christ. It's a wonderful passage. We could spend weeks in this, just in this chapter. But we get a glimpse here of the dynamic, the relationship, if you will, within the Trinity. Verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Verse 10, "All mine are yours." He's talking about those that have come to believe in him, to trust in him. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Verse 11 in the middle there. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. Very familiar verses, like I said, but in the context of the relationship of the Trinity, I'd like to try to explore that a little bit. If you looked in books of theology, if you whatnot, to try to address the doctrine of the Trinity, and oh, by the way, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the teaching of the Trinity is derived from the Scriptures, right? We just looked at a sampling of those Scriptures that it's derived from. We talk about one God, three persons. We talk about the existence of one God that exists in unity. That's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is their nature of being, His nature of being. It is one in three. It is beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend one in three. But the Scripture clearly teaches us that. And especially the early heresies of the church, I mentioned this last week, if we look at the three creeds, the three creeds were written to formulate the biblical understanding of the Trinity, the three in one. They were written to counter heresies in the early church, heresies that either denied the divinity of Christ or tried to split the three persons into three gods or some variation of it. So the creeds were written to combat heresy. The third and longest creed, the one that we never read, probably because of practical length and time, is the one that addresses the Trinity in the most detail. And I commend that to you for homework again. That's called that the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God existing in unity. The three persons equal in nature, equal in essence, that's called the ontological Trinity. It has to do with the nature of being. I am who I am. The verb be, right? The nature of being. They also refer to the economy of the Trinity or the economic Trinity, and that has to do with the roles within the Trinity, and that's where we find the relationship that we just took a glimpse at through those verses. And we'll look at some others here in a minute. It has to do with roles. There is an order among the persons of the Trinity. And we're familiar with this. In the economy of redemption, right? God purposed from eternity past. He chose those who would come to faith in Him in eternity past. We know from Paul's writing to the Ephesians and elsewhere. God, the Father, purposes. It is God who sent the Son for our redemption according to His purpose, according to His divine decree from eternity past. It is the Son who acquires redemption for us, right? We know that. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies the redemption for us, right? It is by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who is the person of God, the triune God, who regenerates us to bring us a new heart with a new inclination that believes and trusts in the provision of the Son who acquired the redemption for us through His redemptive work on the cross. Another way the economy of the Trinity can be articulated is we have the will of the Father, the agency of the Son. He is the agent by which the will is executed through the power of the Spirit. We see glimpses of that, and this is familiar to you as well. In 1 Peter, Peter opens up his greeting in his first letter. He says, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So he's speaking to Jews that are dispersed through Asia and elsewhere. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So we see the economy, if you will, of redemption, the economic trinity right there in that verse. When he says for the obedience of Christ, I've said to you before that faith and obedience can be considered two sides of the same coin. When we are given the gift of faith and the biblical faith, it comes with it a new inclination. It has a desire to do the things of God, to obey. Christ becomes our Lord. He is our master. We become his slave. Most translations, modern translations, translate that word servant, but in fact it is the word slave, which is not politically correct in our society in many contexts, but it is nonetheless the word slave. So we come into faith means also come into the obedience that is in Christ. What I really want to think about, though, in this is have us consider is, again, relationship and personality. What we see in the Trinity is perfect relationship. And we see three persons. We see personality. And we know those words. We know that we are in relationship with various people. We are in relationship with one another within the context that we call Gloria Day, and perhaps in workplace and whatnot. We are in relationship with our families. So we understand relationship. I contend that the Trinity manifests in itself relationship in perfection, and we can understand a lot about our own relationships. We can apply our own relationships with an increased understanding of the relationship that we see in the Trinity that we have a glimpse of. Also, personhood, personality. It is uniquely human to have personality. And if we think about it a little bit and think of that word personality, personhood, persons, I think we can understand that. We can relate to it. I contend that it is a direct manifestation of bearing the image of God. So if that's true, it's uniquely human. Bearing the image of God gives us personality and all the, and we'll touch on what that is. Then look into the Trinity and the relationship among the three persons of God can help us understand ourselves, help us understand the greater community around us, help us to understand our society in general, both in the positive and the negative. Let me throw out another familiar concept to us that I think is directly related to this. In 1 John chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 7, I think a familiar passage about love, agape love. This is the selfless giving of one to another is uniquely found in the Trinity. It manifests itself in perfection within the Trinity. It's an example to us, certainly. It also helps us understand how we manifest love as Christ would have us manifest love. In fact, the apostle in his first letter, his first epistle, says God is love, right? And that's what he's saying here. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. It proceeds from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. So if we love, it is because of the grace of God made manifest in us, giving us that new birth, that new spirit. We are able to love as God shows love, as God is love. It's only by his grace that we do. Now, certainly, love manifests itself among unbelievers as a manifestation of God's common grace, but it is found in perfection in God and well, I'll leave it at that. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he is the initiator. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is that big theological word that means that God's wrath is satisfied by the work of Christ. God's wrath is manifest against sin, right? He is a holy God. He can't allow sin to exist in His presence. He rightly and justly judges sin, and His wrath is manifest against sin. That wrath is satisfied. His justice is maintained by the death of Christ on the cross. And that's what that means here. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to satisfy His wrath for our sins. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So here we see the Trinity right here embedded in this, and this discourse about love. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. So God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So in salvation, as it is applied to us by the Spirit, the love of God is manifest in us. And here in this context, it says God is love. It equates love with God. And I contend that within the relationship among the three persons in the Trinity, love is perfectly made manifest. Love permeates who He is, who God is. It is one quote I read from John Stott. Love is the most comprehensive and sublime of all biblical affirmations about God's being. And again, I contend it manifests itself perfectly within the Trinity. I'm going to get to this a little bit more, but God cannot exist as one person. We cannot exist as one person. Personhood assumes relationship. Personhood assumes, we've talked about love, the manifestation of love. Love only makes sense in a plurality of persons, right? Love is giving from one to another. So the triune God, the Trinity in the Christian faith, is critical to our faith, and it's critical to our understanding. Again, love is perfectly made manifest within the Trinity. The Trinity is one God manifested in three persons in relationship, executing these roles that we considered briefly. So the phrase here from 1 John, God is love, points to the relationship within the Trinity, and it describes an eternal reality. God purposed in eternity past His plan. He did that within the Trinity. He executes it in time. He does that within the Trinity. The economy of redemption is executed within the economic Trinity, if you will. And in eternity future, it will find its consummation within the Trinity. Just a marvelous, fascinating concept that, again, I contend that we often don't consider. We go through periods of life and don't look at it in this way. As I said, love has no meaning apart from relationship. We cannot exist by ourselves. It is part of our humanity to need. We are in need of relationship, right? If we don't, and when relationships are broken, we have a void in our life. We have a struggle. We have psychological issues. We have other manifestations, right? but it's directly related to the what's modeled in the Trinity. And it's the problems that we have is directly related to the fall. Here's another way to look at it. Each person of the Trinity shares the life of the other two. We saw in passages, I'm in the Father's in me. To be in the Father, in the Son. That is a sharing of life. Each person of the Trinity shares the life of the other two. So in each person, the being of the one God is fully manifest. When we apply that for in a very practical level, in marriage, what does the scripture say? Two become one, right? And in the perfection of marriage, each marriage partner completely shares the life with the other. Another example, in the church, the body of Christ, we've touched on that right in here. The word koinonia is used. What does koinonia mean? It's fellowship. Partnership, a participation, a sharing of life. So, rightly understood, and it's as we continue to build one another up using our giftedness, submitted to the leadership that God has placed in our midst, we grow up into the head, right? That's Ephesians 4. Who is Christ? It is the body of Christ doing the body dynamic. We are in fellowship. We are in partnership. We have a sharing of life. Ideally, we share completely our lives with everybody else in the fellowship. And we do that practically by manifesting our gift. And everybody has a giftedness, as I personally think is a better word, a giftedness that serves the body of Christ for the sake of Christ, for the glory of Christ. So seeing and considering these things within the Trinity is very practical in our marriages and in the body of Christ. And in our understanding of love, that is agape love, not the emotional love, not brotherly love, not erotic love, not sexual love, but agape love, the unconditional giving of ourselves to another. This is... as we saw in John chapter 17, related to how God gets glory and gives glory to himself, how the Son glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies the Son. As we execute perfect love in our personhood, in relationship of marriage and elsewhere, we are glorifying God. That's what we mean when we say, you know, we desire to glorify God in our living, right? We do not want to detract from the glory of God in our living. We don't want to sin. We know we do sin. We all sin. We fall short of the glory of God, you know, putting those words into context. And we receive his forgiveness, his renewal, and we continue in life in the sanctification process, being continually renewed, growing individually, but in community with those in relationship around us, directly related to the relationship that we see within the Trinity. The character of true personal relationship, and I'm intentionally using those words, personal, personality, persons, relationship, is selflessness. That's what we see perfectly modeled in the Trinity. Or another way to say it is the other person-centeredness. What do we typically see manifested? Self-centeredness.